A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And today is Friday, June 26, 2015. I'm sitting here in my home in North Garden. It's a kind of a intermittently rainy day and a good day to record a Word Magazine. I've been meaning to do this for quite a while. It's been a busy week. This week we hosted our Vacation Bible School, our annual Vacation Bible School. We call it the Puritan Vacation Bible School because it's not the typical VBS in a box. It's very simple. I was teaching the children all week long about the life of Paul. Really enjoyed that, being with them, and they did a lot of other fun things. And we had a good crew of Christ Reformed Baptist people helping make that happen, doing lots of other things. And so we just pray that God would edify those and give fruit from the hearing this week of the Word. Well, I've been wanting to do this Word Magazine for a long time. In fact, I completed kind of the research for this and got it together a long time ago, and maybe 3 weeks ago, and it's just been sitting on my desk, and I haven't been able to just find the time to sit down for an hour and record it, but I've got the time today, and so I want to do it. What I'm going to do with this episode is offer a review of a Bible study method that I've recently learned about that's called M28. One of my interests, in addition to text criticism, of late I've had an interest in evangelism. What is biblical evangelism? Because I think we have a lot of misunderstandings, and I think we have a lot of error in the practice of biblical evangelism. I certainly believe that preaching is the revealed means of evangelism, and I think we ought to practice discernment in the types of evangelism methods that are used within the church. And I think in reality, it's the biblical method and means that prove obviously to be the most fruitful. This M28 Bible study, I had never heard of it before about a month ago. And one of our Christ Reformed members who is serving in short-term missions service in another country had contacted me, and while he's been there, he's had contact with other missionaries who are leading these M28 Bible studies. And from his background in our Reformed Baptist Church, he sort of began to have some intuitive feelings of not being comfortable with the methodology, and he got in touch with me, Skyped with me, and was asking me my opinion on this, and I told him I would do some research and then I would try to do a Word Magazine on the M28 Bible study method. And so my primary purpose, immediate purpose, was to give some help to him. And then I thought there might be other people who might be interested in this as well. So this Word Magazine is in response to this request from our member. So what is M28? What is the M28 Bible study method? Well, when he told me that he had encountered these missionaries who were using this method, and he immediately, the first time we talked about it, I think he didn't know the name of it, and he said, they're using this Bible study method, and I'm not sure I feel comfortable with it. At first, I thought he was talking about the Alpha course, and if you don't know about the Alpha course, it is a course, a so-called evangelism course that began in a church, I think a Church of England church in the UK, and has been spread and used all over the world, and there are a number of people who have been critical of the method, believe that it varies from biblical practice. There are a number of critiques of it on sermonaudio.com. And I thought probably that's what he was talking about. And I was just going to send him some links to some of the reviews of the Alpha Course. But then another conversation we had about it, he told me the name. It was M28. I never heard of this. So the first question that we might ask is, where does M28 come from? If you were to Google something like M28 Bible study, that's M:28 Bible study, then you would be directed to a website, and it would be at isim28.org, and you can pull that up, and it's got a banner title at the top, M28 Global Discipleship Initiative. Now, I'm assuming that the M28 abbreviation comes from probably the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things I have commanded you, etc. Although I don't think I ever found a place on the website where it explicitly said that, but I'm assuming that's where the M28 comes from. On this page, the isim28.org page, there is a link to a number of pages that give you more information about M28. And on the welcome page, it describes it as an initiative of an organization. I'm assuming a parachurch organization. I'm honestly not quite clear whether it's a ministry, a nonprofit ministry, or a business. I've mentioned this before. Vision Forum is particularly confusing when it existed in this regard too. And my antenna goes up with some of these ministry/businesses because I'm wondering, is it nonprofit? Is it some organization that's promoting training materials and books and tapes and, I don't have tapes, but audio recordings and so forth. But anyways, the parent organization is called ISI, and that stands for International Students Incorporated. And when I heard the word incorporated, that, you know, kind of has a corporate business sense to it, although there can be nonprofits that are incorporated as well, I suppose, depending on state laws and so forth. The welcome page is signed by someone named Dr. Doug Shaw, who is listed as the president and CEO of ISI. And again, it just sounds very corporate. You know, it doesn't say he's a minister, doesn't say he's a pastor of a local church, but it's an organization, president and CEO of ISI. And I'm not sure if this is a nonprofit ministry or is this a business? I don't know. So I went looking around a little bit more and I found the website for ISI, which is isionline.org. And the information provided is that this is apparently an organization that is based in Colorado Springs, Colorado, which is sort of the mecca for evangelical organizations. Lots of various evangelical ministries, parachurch ministries, are based in Colorado Springs. And it discusses, there's a link there to multiple affiliated persons or staff. They're located in various college campuses and universities across the country. And the focus of this organization seems to be international student ministry. I looked at the link, for example, to Virginia. You can search every state in the country, and there was a Virginia link, and they list there on the Virginia link a number of schools in Virginia, and it seems to be, again, the focus is on international students. There is a link to this organization at University of Virginia and also at the Piedmont Virginia Community College where I teach. Same person was listed as a contact for both, although I've never heard or seen the organization at Piedmont. There is a Christian, an official Christian student organization on campus. I know a number of the students and the faculty sponsor who are involved in that, but I never heard of ISI. One page that I found on that website had a link to a brief history of the organization. Actually, it's a little bit confusing. In fact, there is a Weebly.com website, and I think that's where I found this information. But according to what I found, and I'll put a link to this on my blog, jeffriddle.net, if you want to follow up and read the links yourself. It says that the ISI began in Washington, D.C. in 1953. But in 1972, it says it shifted to a, quote, conference-based strategy, end quote, and they moved to Star Ranch in Colorado Springs that same year, 1972. Then it adds, in the mid-1980s, it began to focus on, quote, equipping local church members to reach out to international students on nearby campuses, end quote. It says Shaw, the president, joined the organization in 2001. And another page on that Weebly.com hosted site lists a board of 12 persons who seem mainly to be business leaders, CEOs of different businesses. Didn't see a lot of people on that board who were there because they were ministers, pastors, theologians, etc. Shaw, however, is the only staff person I could find with a profile, and that is a little bit bothersome. If it's a legitimate organization, tell me more about the people who are involved in organizing it and administrating it. But anyway, he's the only person for whom I could find a profile. Even that is a little bit vague. For example, on the profile page for him, I printed some of these out. If you hear papers shuffling, I've got my computer up looking at the screen, but also printed some out. again, there's a page that says, Meet ISI's President. Indian-born Dr. Douglas Shaw, once an international student himself, is the president/CEO of International Students Incorporated in Colorado Springs, Colorado. After receiving his initial education in Calcutta, Dr. Shaw came to the United States and earned both MA and PhD degrees. And let me just pause for a second. Again, the description sounds a little vague. You know, normally when you list someone's profile, I'm looking for more specifics. Where did he go to school in Calcutta? What did he get his MA degree in and at what school? What is his PhD degree in? Is it in engineering? Is it in theology? Is it in English literature? Is it in sociology? What is his degree in, and what university did he get it from? Is it from an accredited school? Is it from an unaccredited school? Is it from a denominational school? But none of that information is listed. Then it says, Dr. Shaw's professional experience includes ongoing work as a consultant, producer, and guest in various media endeavors, including television, radio, and multimedia. Again, what are those? What television, multimedia has he been involved in? What does it produce? Nonprofit, for-profit? It doesn't say. It says he's the author of many articles and more than a dozen books and training manuals, but it doesn't list the titles of any of those articles or any of those books. In addition, Dr. Shaw travels extensively in the U.S., Europe, Asia, and Far East, and serves as a scholar in residence and guest lecturer on topics relating to emerging world religions, the new world order, and systematic adaptations for the expanding dimensions of globalization. Where is he a scholar in residence? What school or institution? Again, it's very, very vague. It finally gives a little bit of personal information. It says he's married to Susan, and they have three children and many grandchildren. So I don't know. When I read something like that, kind of an antenna goes up. There's not a lot of real definite information in that. The ISI website also includes a brief statement of faith, and it is, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 paragraphs. You know, reading over it, I don't see any immediate red flags. It's sort of a generic evangelical statement of faith. It mentions belief in the divine inspiration and authority of scriptures. It mentions believing in one God revealed as existing in three equal persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's Trinitarian. It affirms the deity of Christ. Belief in sin, Christ's death as a substitute, although it doesn't really define whether it believes in it's holding to particular redemption or universal redemption. Like a lot of evangelical statements of faith that come from a non-confessional perspective, it leaves things kind of wide open. It's like a Southern Baptist faith and message. You could be a Calvinist and affirm this. You could be an Arminian and affirm this. So it's very wide, not clear on the specifics. It does mention belief in everlasting conscious blessedness of the saved and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost. So it believes in heaven and hell, apparently. And mentions belief in the personal return of our Lord, so belief in the second coming. And then it ends by saying, it is the supreme responsibility of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to make his gospel known to all people. And I guess it's stressing kind of Great Commission, the belief in the importance of evangelism and discipleship. I'm not sure I would say I think that's the supreme responsibility of Christians. The supreme responsibility of Christians is, as Jesus said, to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I would think the worship of God and the knowledge of God admiration of God is our supreme responsibility. Although I think it is our responsibility to evangelize, it is our responsibility to disciple. There's also not a strong mention within this of the necessity of involvement in a local church. In fact, there's no ecclesiology in this statement of faith. No statement about that the church being founded by Jesus Christ, that it has officers, elders, and deacons. It's a typical parachurch type statement that has no mention of ecclesiology. Well, on the website you can also find, and again I'll have links to this, they have a mission and core values statement. So again, very corporate, and there is a kind of a mention there to local churches, although I could find no links anywhere on their material to specific local churches. What local churches support this ministry? What local church does Dr. Shaw belong to? What's his confessional background? What's his denominational background? So again, just looking through this, I have some questions. And if somebody brings me a method, if an organization is out there, I want to know about it before I start using their material, because they have beliefs, they have practices they want to promote, but I want to know where they come from confessionally. Going back to the ISIM28.org website, there is what they call a background page there. And on this background page, it indicates that this method has been around for about 20 years. And so if this was put online in this year, 2015, I'm assuming then they're saying that this began about 1995. And let me just, I'll have a link to this, but let me just read some of what this website says about ISI. It says, some 20 years ago, God moved in the hearts of a number of church planters to reconsider the church planting process. They went back to the scriptures and discovered that today's Western church may have made the process too complicated and burdened it with Western cultural baggage. As they stripped the process down to just the essentials, churches in their spheres of influence began to multiply rapidly. This movement became known as the Organic Church Movement, or CPM, Church Planting Movements. It is based on the discovery Bible study approach to truth discovery. According to this model, David Watson and others, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are sufficient for anyone to follow Jesus. Anything we give people other than the Word, e.g. interpretations, background, theology, definitions, examples, etc., carries with it cultural baggage which will thwart the natural growth of new churches in their cultures. It goes on to say the foundation of ISI's M28 Global Discipleship Model is the discovery Bible study process. Once a spiritual seeker or a person of peace, that's in quotations, has been identified, we meet with them and go over a simple four-step Bible study. Afterwards, they are encouraged to share truth they have discovered with others, family, friends, acquaintances, etc., and report back what happened. After 2 to 3 weeks of meeting, the group is closed. Group members are encouraged to meet with any additional people who want to join by forming another group with that person and their friends. Many people are ultimately part of two groups. When a student or group of students come to know Christ personally, we begin discipleship Bible study with them following the same truth discovery model. The discipleship process is based equally on sharing results of obedience, learning new truths from God's Word, and practicing obedience to new truth for the next step. Key passages are provided for M28 discipleship Bible studies, which can be done one-on-one, in small groups, or even over Skype with returnees. So this is the basic outline of what they are doing. And I'm struck by a couple things within this statement that I would take exception to. First of all, there's the claim that is made that Western churches have made Christianity too complicated, and the persons who are coming up with this method believe that they can simply strip things down to the essentials. And when they talk about this, they mean, as they explicitly say, they believe that they can approach the study of the Bible without any presuppositions. And they believe that they can come to it without any interpretation, without any background, without any theology, without any definitions. And they say that if you come with interpretation and theology and background, this is simply cultural baggage, and it actually stops and hinders and thwarts the evangelism of believers and the growth of churches. Oddly enough, this doesn't sound to me at all like biblical Christianity. It doesn't sound at all to me like a method that gets beyond so-called Western approaches. In fact, quite the opposite. This seems to me to be a very Western evangelical approach to the Bible. It sounds like what has been described by Keith Matheson as an attempt to do solo scriptura, the Bible only, rather than the full-orbed Reformation concept of sola scriptura, that scripture alone is my authority. It confuses that with solo scriptura, the kind of that idea that it's just me and my Bible, me privately reading my Bible and not listening to the history of interpretation, not listening to the teachers, the doctors of the church who previously taught on the scriptures, that I can divorce myself from all interpretations and I can offer my unique interpretations. I think this is very dangerous. This is how cults get started. This is how Joseph Smith started Mormonism. believing that he could get away from all denominations and all previously interpretations of the Bible and come up with his own. And what he did was he came up with idiosyncratic interpretations that weren't tested by the wisdom of the ages. Think about it for a second. You cannot approach the Bible without presuppositions. You cannot approach the Bible without interpretation. The people who have formed this method, they have presuppositions. Their presuppositions are wrong when I think that they can come to the Bible and read it afresh and anew as if no one else had ever read it before. I was thinking about something I read in John Owen recently in the book Biblical Theology. There's an article in there called Adversus Fanaticos, against fanatics. And he was writing against Quakers in his day who had a kind of a similar thing. We just want to take the Bible and we want to read it experientially. And he said the problem with that is anytime they pick up a Bible, and if they don't know Hebrew, they can't read the Bible in the original Hebrew in the Old Testament. They don't know Greek and they can't read the New Testament in Greek, they are necessarily starting with reading the Bible in an English translation, which is an interpretation. It's ridiculous and nonsensical to think that you can approach the Bible without being influenced by interpretation. You simply cannot do that. And anytime you pick up a Bible in translation, you are dependent upon someone's interpretation to understand what the Bible says. Well, let me go on and talk a little bit more specifically about the M28 method of Bible study that is outlined in the materials that they provide. Now, admittedly, I'm gonna make these comments based on the very brief sample materials that are shared on their website. And of course, they encourage you to attend their training seminars and conferences where they go into this in much greater depth. So apparently there one would receive longer and more detailed documents if you go through their training. But on their website, they provide a PDF of two documents. One is called the M28 Bible Study Facilitator Guide, and I'll have links to this again on the post on my blog, jeffriddle.net, where you can read about this. They also have another PDF that is titled M28 Bible Study Guidelines, and other places I've seen it referred to on their website as group rules. So let me look at each of these. First, there is the so-called Facilitator's Guide, and I'm assuming that by this, this is the same thing as the discovery Bible study method referred to earlier. So it seems to be, again, a four-part method of Bible study. So the first part is called Connect, and that is basically kind of like an icebreaker, and they list five questions to ask people as they come together. What are you thankful for this week? What difficulties have you experienced this week? How did you experience God working in your life this week? How did you apply what you discovered last week? And what was the result? With whom did you share what you learned last week? And what was their response? So this is kind of a typical evangelical Bible study where that starts with everybody sharing about their week. So it's called Connect. The second part of the Bible study is called Discover. And the heart of this is that participants read aloud, take turns reading aloud a portions of a Bible passage, of an assigned Bible passage. And then the facilitator, again, it's a facilitator's guide. The facilitator asks the participants if there are any words they don't understand. And then he has someone read the entire passage out loud while everyone else closes their Bibles and just listens to the passage. And then there's the retelling segment where the facilitator asks a member of the group to simply retell the passage in his own words while they have their Bibles open. And then the facilitator asks the group, would you add or change anything to the retelling? What does this passage say about God and or people? What does this passage mean? What do you like or find significant about this passage? What do you find? What do you not like or find hard to understand? What other questions do you have about this passage? And it also says that the facilitator can allow people to pass if they so desire. And then finally, there's the respond section where the facilitator asks if this passage is true. How does it change the way you see God and people? If this passage is true, how should it change the way you live? If this passage is true, what will you do differently this week? With whom can you share what you've learned this coming week? Do you know someone who has a need, and how can we help? And then the closing is, it says a facilitator should ask a volunteer to close the group in prayer. So let me just offer a few thoughts on this facilitator's guide. First of all, I'm wondering about the leader. Who is leading this group? Again, the terminology that's used is facilitator. Well, if the people who have developed N28 want to strip things back to primitive Christianity and primitive biblical practice, where in the Bible do we ever hear of a facilitator leading a small group Bible study? The persons in the Bible who are described as persons who are called and equipped to teach others are the elders, the pastors, the bishops, not facilitators. And there are absolutely no restrictions that are given in this material. Maybe in the more detailed material they add some restrictions. Must one be a mature Christian to be a facilitator? Can a non-Christian be a facilitator? Is it a requirement that a facilitator hold to Orthodox theology, that they hold to a prescribed confession of faith? Is it required that they be a member of a local church? What about gender restrictions? Can a woman be a facilitator of a group that includes men and women? Is leadership restricted to men? So there are no biblical guidelines that I see in this material for who can be a facilitator. Again, there's sort of a very common evangelical low church or no church ecclesiology. Again, there's a question of, is it proper to, if you've got non-believers in this Bible study, is it proper to have non-believers who are handling the Word of God? It doesn't restrict, should the person who closes the group in prayer, is this person a believer, a non-believer, just a volunteer? Can a non-believer volunteer to lead the group in prayer? It's going on the basis that just reading the Bible aloud before a group of people can have power. And I agree, the Word of God is powerful, but opening a Bible study up for random discussion, where you simply ask, what does the passage mean? That means you open the discussion for people to introduce error, to introduce false views. And this can be heard by impressionable and immature people. Is that really a safe biblical method? I'm going to cite some passages toward the end from the book of Acts. And when I read through the book of Acts, I can't find any place where this kind of method is used by the apostles, by the early believers. And also in the response time, again, the caveat given at the introduction of every kind of discussion question is, if this passage is true, and I understand what they're doing. They're trying to create a safe, I guess, intellectual place so that someone who has intellectual objections to the Bible or to Christianity can still feel safe in the discussion. But if it's a Christian Bible study, why are we giving room for the responses of those who do not accept the Bible as true? If it's a Christian Bible study, shouldn't it be on the assumption that, yes, the Bible is true? It promotes faith and doesn't introduce doubt into the context of Christian Bible study. Let me move on to the second PDF, which are the Bible study guidelines of the group rules. And excuse me. First, there are four guidelines that are offered for the group. One is everyone shares in sentences. In other words, no one person takes too much time. Secondly, the group is encouraged to focus only what the particular passage that they're studying is saying, and not to refer to other passages. Thirdly, they're to focus only on what this group sees in the passage and not on other people's perspectives or on outside sources. And then fourthly, they're told to give people time to respond, not to be afraid of silence, but allow people time to do this and also to pass if they so desire. And then there are a list of facilitator guidelines. Again, not teaching elder guidelines, but facilitator guidelines. And the first one is, this is point five of the 10 points in the Bible study guidelines, is facilitate, don't teach. And let me just pause here for a moment. Facilitate, don't teach. If this is a Christian Bible study, shouldn't there be teachers who are there? Hasn't God appointed teachers? Isn't teaching a good thing? Doesn't the Great Commission itself, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, says that Jesus told the apostles to teach new disciples all the things that Christ has commanded. Isn't teaching essential? Think about Acts 2:42, when it says the early church was devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Peter say that we are to be prepared to give to every man an answer who asks of us about the hope that we have in Christ? How then can we have a Bible study method that encourages no teaching, no doctrinal teaching? So I'm bothered by that. It goes on to say, point six is keep the session on schedule. Seven, responding to questions. Let me just focus on something it says here. It says, don't contribute your answer / comment to every question. Let the group try to figure it out. Again, this is a very modern, privatized, non-directive counseling influence model of Bible study. I don't see this as a biblical model. I don't see this as a primitive model. This is a very modern influenced approach to the Bible. Talk about Western cultural baggage. Don't tell anybody else that their opinion is wrong, but let them continue to perpetuate wrong opinions. Then it says, what about dealing with, number nine says, dealing with strange or wrong interpretations. Give some sort of redirective questions for dealing with that. And then it says, close the group. Don't let people join the group after the second or the third week. Well, as I've already noted, I think there are some significant problems, as I see it, with this discovery Bible method. I mentioned earlier when I was reading some of the material that that it said this material was developed by a person named David Watson. And I did a little searching. You can Google David Watson. And I believe this person is a former Southern Baptist International Mission Board missiologist who has been involved in this CPM or church planting movement. And so he, apparently is the person who is behind this M28 Bible study method. So I'll have the links on my blog to some of these sites. You can read this yourself. I think there are some fundamental problems with the M28 method. And I can completely understand why the young man from our church who'd heard kind of reformed confessional teaching I think, biblically faithful teaching, not because I'm a great teacher, but because we just are trying to listen to, I think, what the scriptures say and be sensitive to the confessional tradition of interpreting the Bible. But I think I can understand why he was uncomfortable with this method. And I want to list, five concerns that I would share about the M28 method, in addition to things I've already shared. And some of this may be repetitive of some of those points. First of all, a concern that I have is that M28 is promoted by a parachurch, non-denominational organization with seemingly only weak ties to existing local church ministry. So I've got a concern with any organization that it seems to be cut off from and not connected to real flesh and blood local churches. Second concern is that the M28 model assumes that Bible study can be done apart from interpretation and theology, which I think is completely wrongheaded. If you're going to do a Bible study, that you automatically are beginning with theology. What is your theology of the Bible? Is it the inspired Word of God? Who wrote it? Does it have errors? Is it fallible? How has it been preserved? What translation should you use? What texts of Scripture should that translation be based on? You want to learn about Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is Orthodox Christology? Was Jesus fully a man? Was Jesus fully God? Was Jesus really raised from the dead? What did the death of Jesus on the cross mean? That's theology, 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 interpretation, interpretation, interpretation. You cannot read the Bible without offering interpretation. So it's a wrongheaded method. Third concern, the M28 model promotes a method of evangelism and discipleship based on small group discussion meetings. And I would just have a question about this in general. Is that the New Testament model? Is that what we find being promoted by Paul in his writings? Is that the model we see in the book of Acts? And I think in general, the answer to that is no. The New Testament model for evangelism and discipleship is not based on small group discussions, but it is based primarily on the church meeting together and an appointed officer, the apostles initially, and then after the establishment of the church, teaching elders, bishops, pastors, standing up and authoritatively preaching and teaching the Word of God. That is the biblical model, not small group discussion. So that's a major problem with the M28 method. Fourthly, another concern, it promotes leadership by non-authoritative facilitators rather than by elders, again, persons who have been gifted and called to preach and teach the gospel, persons who have been prayed over, upon whom hands have been laid by the officers of the church. And it simply represents, I think, a revolt against biblical ecclesiastical authority. And we are in the major throes of difficulties in the church today, in large part because churches have abandoned biblical ecclesiology. Again, I see this method not as stripping things back to some sort of biblical primitive method. I see this reflecting the viewpoint of the 1960s, me having a private, individualized faith that's not connected to the historical church, to historical teaching, to biblical theology, biblical practice. Fifth concern, by promoting a relativistic and non-directive method to Bible study, I think M28 actually reinforces the ways of this world and conformity to the ways of this world rather than promoting a robustly biblical and Christian worldview, in particular a view of authority that is based on biblical teaching. And so I think it's dangerous in that regard. And one thing that I didn't mention earlier maybe I'll just throw this in as a sixth concern, is this idea that when you read a Bible passage, you shouldn't compare that passage with other passages, just seems to me to be wrong-headed as well. I mean, the Reformation concept is Scripture interprets Scripture. I mean, think about how many times in the Bible itself an apostle will quote one passage of Scripture and then he'll quote another to give more light in understanding of the truth. It's a biblical method. It's a time-tested method of believers through the ages that Scripture interprets Scripture. You understand a passage that seems to be in the shadows by looking at a passage that is in the light. Why would you discourage the comparative study of the Word of God? Scripture interprets Scripture. So in conclusion, certainly I would acknowledge that God can use whatever means that He chooses to evangelize people. He can use whatever means He chooses to disciple people. He can use the M28 method. I'm sure there are probably people who would give a testimony that they have come to know the Lord by being in an M28 Bible study, or they would give a testimony they've grown by being part of an M28 Bible study. God can use whatever means that He is pleased to use. However, I do not think on careful analysis that I would suggest or promote the M28 Bible study as a means of either doing evangelism or discipleship. And I want to close just by flowing a few passages from the book of Acts. Some of this is fresh on my mind because I was teaching the children of our church this week from Acts about the life of Paul. And I'm also preaching on Sunday afternoons an expositional series through the book of Acts. I did my PhD dissertation on Acts, so it's obviously a favorite book of mine. I was thinking about the description of the conversion of Saul, who will become Paul. And again, his was an unusual circumstance, but he immediately began to preach Jesus. And listen to the description of this as it's given in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, where it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Notice it doesn't say, "And immediately he began to lead non-directive Bible studies in the synagogues." No, he began to preach. A man standing up who is on fire for Christ, preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus. And then notice as well, it says in verse 22 of Acts 9, "But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Notice Paul didn't sit back and say, "Well, you've got a different opinion, and let's talk this out and see if we can come to a clearer view on this." No, it says he was involved in proving, in making verbal propositional arguments in favor of the idea that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christos, the Messiah. And that's not a non-directive Bible study method. Now, start off in Acts 9. Let me go back to Acts 8, the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you probably know the story. Philip, who is an officer of the church, one of the seven ministers set apart to serve the widows in the Jerusalem church. And then he's dispersed and preaches the gospel in Samaria. And then he's directed by the Spirit to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the Old Testament, from the suffering servant passages in Isaiah. And Philip comes to him and he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And listen to how the Ethiopian eunuch responds when he's asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is Acts 8, verse 31. He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me? How can I understand this unless someone guides me?" Not how can I unless I hear it read aloud and I have a discussion with non-believers and we all pool our ignorance on this passage. But I need someone, I need a teacher to guide me into how properly to understand this. And notice also the response. It says that Philip, this is Acts 8:31, actually it says of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then later on it says in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, the Isaiah 53 passage, and preached unto him Jesus. It doesn't say, and Philip began a non-directive discussion with him about Jesus to see if he could figure out on his own what Isaiah 53 meant. No, he began propositionally to preach Jesus to him. Look at over at now at Acts chapter 10. This is Peter and his conversation with Cornelius the centurion. And the centurion Cornelius rehearses for Peter in Acts 10 how the Spirit had directed him to want to call upon Peter. And at one point, this is Acts 10:32, he reports what the Spirit told him. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. The Spirit told Cornelius to call for Peter, an apostle, a teacher, an authoritative preacher and teacher, one set apart, separated for the gospel. Let him come and speak to me. Not let him come and let me speak to him, or let me get a group of people who don't know any more than I do and see if we can somehow get pointed in the right direction through our collective ignorance, but let Peter come and speak to me. And likewise, I just preached on this last Sunday afternoon in Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas go out on Paul's first missionary journey, they have an encounter with a Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. And in Acts 13:7, I'm struck by the similarity with Cornelius. It says of this Sergius Paulus, who's probably a God-fearer like Cornelius, it says, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. What did he desire? He desired to hear Paul and Barnabas preach to him and teach to him from the word of God. That seems to be the biblical method, not the method that's presented in M28. Well, again, I did this primarily for our member who is serving in missions. I hope this is useful for him, but I hope it also might be useful to other people. I hope I've been fair and accurate in my description of M28. I think it's quite plain, obviously, that I don't think this is the best method, and I would not encourage it or promote it, but I would encourage us to stick with the revealed and biblical means that God has given in His Word. Well, I hope, again, this has been helpful and profitable. I wish you well and wish you God's blessings, and hopefully we will have some future Word magazines coming your way in the days to come. Take care, and God bless.
As the deer seeks flowing rivers, so I long for you, O God. How my soul longs for His presence, for the ever-living God. When shall I behold His face in His holy dwelling place? Now I feed on tears from weeping, while they say, is your God sleeping? All these things I call to memory, and I ponder in my heart, how with throngs I moved rejoicing to His temple's sacred court. Why my soul be in despair? Why this worry and this care? Hope in God, my soul's salvation, Him I'll praise with jubilation. When my heart despairs within me, then will I recall once more, as the headwaters of Jordan from the Mount of Hermon pour. Deep to deep roars out its sound, waves and rapids surging round. In the day God's love comes freely, and at night his song is with me. To my God, my rock, I murmur, how could you forget me? How? All my foes oppress and taunt me, where's your God? They ask me now. Why my soul be in despair? Why this worry and this care? Hope in God, my soul's salvation, Him I'll praise with jubilation.